Luke chapter 13. I got a little long-winded last week, so we didn't quite get here, but I appreciate God's timing because it's going to give us a chance to finish this chapter, and then I want to show you something that for me really blessed me. All right, in chapter 13, look down at verse number 31. And on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "You better get out of here. Get out and depart from here." He's in the Galilee, the northern region. "For Herod," this is not Herod the Great that killed the babies in Bethlehem. This is one of his sons. This is a fellow by the name of Antipas. "For Herod Antipas, he wants to kill you." Now, at first glance, you'd say, oh, what a bunch of nice guys, those Pharisees and Sadducees. No, they wanted him out. And they used this as an excuse. "You'd better split, Jesus, because the pressure's coming." Have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't give a lot of heed to the horizontal input of fear, negativity, and the threat of death and destruction? He was always up a great while before the sun started, and he always began his day listening to the Father. "You better get out of here. There's a Goliath coming." Oh, by the way, real quickly, who's Antipas? He's the ruler over the Galilee. He's the one who had John the Baptist killed. Remember what happened with him? John the Baptist busted Antipas for divorcing his wife. She was the daughter of the king of Nabatea. What's Nabatea? The Nabateans? What was their big city? Petra. So he could marry Herodias because Herodias was good looking. Or I don't know if she was or wasn't. But she was the wife of his half-brother. Poor Herod II never got promoted to governor, but Herod Antipas did. So it seems that Herodias wanted to trade up. So she divorced her one husband and then married our boy Antipas. Herodias, remember, is the one who had the daughter Salome who danced for a drunken Antipas. "I give you, you're such a good dancer." Is that a good drunk right there? "You're such a good dancer. I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom." Dumb move. She says, "Mom, what should I ask for?" What does she ask for? Herodias, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Antipas had to follow through, or so he thought. By the way, did he really have to follow through on such an awful, awful, stupid boast? Nope. But like most of us, he said, "Well, I got my reputation." So he had John the Baptist killed. That's who we're talking about here. Verse 32, "And Jesus said to them, 'You go tell that fox, Antipas, check it out, look, watch. I'm going to cast out demons and perform cures today,'" here in the region of the Galilee. "Tomorrow, he's going to head to Jerusalem. And then on the third day," what's that a reference to? The resurrection. "On the third day, I shall be perfected." That's the Greek word teleo, and it means to complete and to finish. A promise to awful Herod and to the demonic forces manipulating him. You can't scare me away from what God has called me to do. I'm going to keep on defeating you demons here in your own backyard, Antipas, and especially when I pay for all the sins of the world on the cross and to prove for all time that I knew what I was talking about, I'm going to raise from the dead." We've said it before, but it really is true. All kinds of religious sort of options out there, all kinds, and some compelling central figures founded many of those. And to read, well, that guy was a pretty smart guy. I get it. But as we've said before, I encourage you, how about follow the founder of biblical Christianity? Why him? Well, because he's dead and he rose. Over 500 eyewitnesses at the time have seen it. In as few words as I can manage, how about follow the guy who's not dead anymore? Last time I checked, Muhammad, a lot of great things. He's still, I'm so sorry, like Mozart, decomposing. I never miss an opportunity to embarrass myself on that one. Muhammad, all the Buddha, all of them, they may have been great fellows with pretty smart and snappy insight. But here's the point. Most of those never claimed to be the God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus did. Only three options. Well, he's a liar. In other words, it was calculated for whatever reason. Well, maybe he thought he was. He could pass a polygraph, but he's a lunatic. What's the only other third option? He is exactly who he says he is, the creator of the heavens and the earth. How about follow God, the God, and his word that is no longer dead for your consideration? Verse 33. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. You're like, what was he talking about? Well, two things. First, Jerusalem, as you know, was the center of all Jewish piety. And if you wanted to be sort of a mover and a shaker, you wanted to be known, you wanted to, people to take note of your prowess and your whatever, you moved to Jerusalem. It was the political and religious leaders' operation center. And everyone knew that God's prophets were often killed. Here's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, it's always you leaders that killed them. That's what they're saying there. And they're like, us? I don't think so. Inference also, this is Jesus, I'm not worried about Herod's threats because God's word is solid. I'm going to die right on time. Let me say that one more time. Like Jesus, you who are believers in Jesus Christ and have really and truly yielded your will and your life to him, this is a promise that is very true of you as well. You and I are going to die when? When the plane falls out of the sky, smashes. No, well, I don't know. How many of you ever got on an airplane, you know, like, You and I are going to die when? Right on time. For what it's worth. And all of you fear of flying people, yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. But I'm just saying, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm not worried about Herod's threats because God's word is solid. I'm going to die right on time. I'm going to die exactly where and when the Messiah is supposed to be. This is also a nod to, when you see me expiring on the cross, don't freak out. I'm not a helpless victim of Passion Week. I am there exactly as God prophesied and exactly for God's purpose. Verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Had that happened a number of times up until Jesus? Yeah, just take your pick. Jeremiah, all the guys. How often I wanted to gather your children together. Look at this. As a hen gathers her brood under her wings. If you've ever seen chickens, we have some chicken raisers here, by the way. Number one, I had no idea that chickens could be so ruthless. I mean, they can really be nasty to one another. But a mama hen tries her best to sort of keep her wings over her brood. But you weren't willing. The God of Israel is portrayed not so much as a hen so much, but if you search the scriptures, the God of Israel is portrayed as an eagle hovering over. If you're a note taker, here's Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. I'll read it to you. God, as an eagle, stirs up its nest, hovers over his young, and spreads out his wings. Also, Exodus 19, verse 4. There's a bunch, but I just grabbed a couple here. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's over and over. Also, by the way, write this one down. Jeremiah 49, verse 22. Behold, the Lord shall come up like an eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. You know what Bozra is? It's Petra. And the heart of the mighty men of Edom. The Edomites, they were sort of in that region. Herod Agrippa's wife, the one he divorced for Herodias, is from this region. And I don't think that would have been lost on Antipas. Basra, we own you, Basra, and the heart of the Lord, mighty men of Edom, shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pains. God is, let me say this very clearly. Harvest, please remember and always understand that God is practically desperate to cover, to protect, to defend, to provide supernaturally, and to protect his people. Do you believe that? I know that there are some that kind of run that through the grid of the family you came from. And when somebody says to you that he's like your heavenly father, there are some that cringe a bit. And I'm so sorry if that was your experience. But God is a father in the best sense of the word, the best sense. And he is desperate to cover you, to protect you, to defend you, to provide supernaturally for you. But here's the deal. He wants to bring you in like an eagle, the wings. But it's the little chickaroos that bust out from under the wings and say, I got this, I got this. I know that's not true of any of you in the room this morning. Spoke to me a lot. Verse 35. Now watch this. Because Israel will not come under God's wings. Jesus just said so. Verse 35. See? Really? Watch. For your house is left to you desolate. Not so right at the moment, because Jesus is speaking in a future tense. In just a few years, here are going to come, because they're going to reject him on Palm Sunday. That's why Jesus stops the whole Palm Sunday parade and begins to weep over the city. What are you crying for, Jesus? We're all flapping the palm branches and our coats, and we're singing the hallel. Blessed is he, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord, Jehovah. You're the man. You're the man. We all say so. Even the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, hush your disciples, because they knew that they were all claiming Jesus on the donkey to be the Messiah. Well, why did Jesus stop the whole parade and begin to weep? Because he knew. When I get down there to the temple, I'm not going to perform any way, shape, or form that y'all thought I was going to act. I know that most people have an expectation of God to jump through the hoops that I've established. God so often never does that. And he did so that Palm Sunday. And then what did they do? You're not our Messiah. You should be kicking out Romans, not cleansing the temple, not going through the Walmart that the temple had become. You're turning over tables? How about turning over the Roman yoke? We don't believe you anymore, Jesus. And as a nation, they rejected him as Messiah, and he knew that day would come. And then he says, y'all don't know it yet, but in a few years, five Roman legions will be perched on the ridgetops around you. All those legions, 6,000 times five. And they're going to destroy this beautiful city and leave not one stone left upon another. Nobody was listening to him. See, your house, Jerusalem, is left to you desolate. It will be in a few years. And assuredly I say to you that you shall not see me. Notice your M is capitalized. The translators knew that Jesus is claiming to be Messiah until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not Palm Sunday, because they didn't mean it. They said it. But when Jesus acted contrary to their expectations, instead of saying, oh, okay, God, we're still on your team, most people flushed him in their minds. But there will come a day when everyone will sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118. And we are all going to mean it. Right in your margin there, Revelation 19, when he comes back. That's the end of the chapter, but this idea of underneath God's wings, I was musing on that. Am I under? Am I submitting to God's wings? God's word? Parents, pastors, and dare I say it without getting a ton of letters, masks. You guys know the political hot button, the cultural landmines that lay for that whole mask issue. And we've talked about it so often here. I believe with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength that if we come under the authority of God's word, we're gonna do just fine. And in the book of Romans chapter 13, Paul says to the church there, by the way, you know who their leader was at the time? Wackadoodle Nero. Nero was a freak in with a capital F. He said, we are to obey the authorities that are over us. But it's Nero. I know. And until the authority over you asks you to go against a higher authority of God's word, then Paul is saying this. You don't civil disobedience unless they've asked you to do something that God's word says specifically don't do. But until then, how many of the leaders are instituted by God? Romans 13, how many? And if you didn't vote for the current person in the seat, you're like, you swallow hard. Every one of them. I get it. And so a lot of people have taken exception to this idea and this understanding. And masks, and now vaccines, it's all kind of in the same soup. I know that there are strong voices on both sides. I know that there are powerful ideologies in politics. Harvest, please come under God's wings of God's word, under his authority. Because God's authority is God's protection. God's authority is God's protection. One more time. God's authority is God's protection. And we all have authorities in our lives. We do. At your job, your boss is an authority. You have to stop cutting him up at the water cooler or even to your own spouse. Yes, are there knucklehead bosses? Don't raise your hand. Are you one of them out there, you knucklehead bosses? Are there knucklehead employees? Yeah. But if both of them were doing what God's word says, it would work a lot different. Pastors, marriage. Husbands, are you loving her like Jesus loves on you? Take a quick little listen as to some of the things that came out of your mouth toward your spouse this week. Simple question, would Jesus have ever said that to you or in that tone of voice? Wives, are you supporting him? Can he be a knucklehead? Mm-hmm. But do you pray for him and what he's not listening to you, which you believe is well thought out, reasonable truth, and you're even fasting and praying about it, stop nagging him. And you give him to the greatest marriage counselor there is, Jesus Christ. It's absolutely supernatural when we do what God has called us to do and then watch our spouse turn around. Perhaps not overnight, but most of us, we get that little lawyer and we agree with him. God's word says I'm supposed to love her like Christ loves the church, but she's not lovable, the lawyer says. And then he will parade for you all kinds of, remember when she did this? Remember how she does that? What does love do? One of the things, it keeps no record of. That's right. That's how Jesus loves you, husband. You are to love her in the same fashion. Are we coming under the shadow of the wings of God's protection? God's word. Now watch this, because Israel won't, oh, we already did that. Your house is left to you desolate. I want to show you now a model of this. We're pretty much done here in Luke. Would you join me in the book of 2 Samuel? If it's really important, there'll be a precept somewhere in the Bible. Do this and don't do that. And you're like, okay. And if it's important, there'll be a model of it somewhere. I want to show you a model. 2 Samuel chapter 2, please. I'm going to show you something that kind of makes me smile. We're going to meet a fella by the name of Abner. And I know that some of you remember your Bewitched days. Who lived across the street? The lady, Mrs. Kravitz, and what was her? I know, I'm so sorry about that. COVID brain still has a grip on some of my thoughts. I'm so sorry. Abner. All right, let's get rid of that one. Abner is a genuine, he's a fellow who actually lived. Do you know what his name means? If you're in 2 Samuel chapter 2, We're going to meet our boy Abner. Look at verse number 8. Abner, his name means enlightened. Enlightened. I like a name like that. What's your name, Steve? My name is, I know what's happening. I know what's up. That's kind of what his name means. Abner, who is he? He's Saul's uncle. Remember, Saul will not give up the throne, even though the prophet Samuel himself said, you're done. You've gone 2 times against directly what God has said. The third time, you're done. And then he doesn't believe the prophet of God. He holds on to the throne. Everybody knows that the real king of Israel should be King David. Well, anyway, Abner is Saul's uncle, and he's the commander of Saul's army. He's a pretty important fella. He's smart. He is politically astute. He is a military commandment of consummate skill. He's wealthy. We would say today, he is an influencer. If you don't know what that means, talk to your grandson. They'll tell you what that means. That is somebody, for whatever reason, has more Instagram followers and YouTube viewers than anybody else. It could be almost anybody. I've always wondered, why are the Kardashians famous for being famous? I don't get it. However, this was Abner. He was the most influential of all. Well, King Saul is killed by his own foolishness there at Mount Gilboa. So Abner props up one of his last remaining sons, a fellow by the name of Ish-bosheth. Let's take up the story. But Abner, enlightened, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. By the way, what does the name Ish-bosheth mean? Man of shame. Who would name their son that? I don't know. But that's what his name means. In other words, the Holy Spirit is winking and saying, he's not really the man that God had in mind for the king of Israel. But Abner took the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, and took Abner, pardon me, the son of Ner. He takes Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, the tribes of Benjamin, and all over Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. David, by this time, only the tribe of Judah, where Jerusalem is, only the tribe of Judah says, we're going to listen to God's word, and Samuel said that you are the king. So only one of 12. Verse 11, And the time that David was king of Hebron over the house of Judah for 7 years and 6 months. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servants of David, went out to meet him by the pool of Gibeon. What's happening here is we have us a civil war. We got Abner, who's commanding all 11 tribes from the north, and only one tribe, Judah, is under the control or under the headship, under the covering of King David. And Joab is David's nephew, by the way. He's the son of one of his sisters. So Joab is introduced here. This is his first mention. Joab is an interesting character. He's a brave fighter. He's a good commander. But as you read and as his story unfolds, you're going to find out something about Joab. Yes, he was responsible for great exploits for King David, until it didn't serve his own interest, and then Joab could be a real pill. David is in a quandary here, and I think his wisdom is going to show. Watch what happens. So at the end, so they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Skip down now to verse number, I think it's 17. Let's go down to verse number 17, pick up the story. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So Joab's doing a good job. Now the three sons of Zeruiah, Zeruiah is David's sister, The three sons of Zeruiah were Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So he was an athlete. He was a track star. So Asahel pursued Abner, who was running away from this defeat. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. I don't know what Abner, if he's riding a horse, if he's riding a chariot. But anyway, he thinks that his mode of transportation should outrun this kid. But the kid doesn't give up. Verse 20. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men. Well, take his armor for yourself. Don't take my armor. I know what you want. You want to kill me. Don't do it. Take one of these other guys." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again, "Asahel, please turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? Don't make me kill you. If I did, then how could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. Important detail. If he would hit him with the spear tip, obviously he would be trying to do him bodily harm. What Abner is doing here is he doesn't want to get into a blood feud by killing Joab's brother. So he flips the sword around and he goes behind him with a backward thrust. But unfortunately, it was with such force that the blunt end, watch what happens, of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. Oops. It pierced him nonetheless. And he fell down there and died on the spot. And so it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel had fallen down and died, they stood still. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Giah, by the road of the wilderness to Gibeon. So anyway, what happens there is now Joab is indeed after Abner. Well, what happens? Abner's going to run back. I'm going to sum it up for you. He runs back to Ish-bosheth. He makes it all the way there. When he arrives there, Ish-bosheth says, "I rebuke you, Abner." And Abner's all, "What? I put you in the throne, knucklehead." But Ish-bosheth, a man of shame, thinks he's too big for his britches. And he says, "I'm going to rebuke you because you married Rizpah, one of Saul's concubines." So now Abner, who got that guy his seat in office, realizes the political winds have changed. There's no future in that political party, so you know what he does? He switches his affiliation, and he sends a text to King David. "King David, I'm really, really sorry for that whole Ish-bosheth civil war thing. I'm really sorry, really sorry." And he declares that God has indeed anointed David to be the king over all of Israel. And then Abner asks King David for a job. "Yeah, you got no place that I can work for you?" And you know what David does? He says, "I do have a job for you. I'm going to make you, Abner, the head of my army. A.K.A., I'm going to give you Joab's job." What? What's going on here? And commentators are sort of on both sides, but here's what I think is happening. Joab is going to prove time and time again that he was very effective for David only when it suited his purpose. I believe that David knew the character of Joab, and he knew that Joab was going to do what Joab always does. And he knew that Abner was going to do what Abner always does. He had this hunch. What people are showing you, believe them. And the best indicator of future behavior is current behavior. I wonder if he knew you put these two sort of in the sack together, and you know what? They're going to show their true colors, and then David's issues, perhaps they may cancel that out. I don't know. I can't say for sure. But anyway, let's get back to the story. Joab threatens Abner's life. "Oh, no, he didn't. You can't have my job." So Abner now has to flee to Hebron. That may ring a bell. hold your finger here, and now go back a couple books and go to Numbers chapter 35. This will be reviewed for many, but there's a fascinating clause here that David knows well of. Are you in Numbers chapter 35? I'm going to show you something called the cities of refuge. There were six of them. What would happen in the first part of chapter 35 is one of the challenges in any group or society is what's called the blood feud. And the blood feud goes something like this. What? You killed my cousin? Well, I'm going to come kill one of yours. And then you kill one of them. They go, what? You killed one of ours? I'm going to kill two of yours. Oh, yeah, you killed two. It just goes on and on. Hatfields and the McCoys. The Capulets and the Montagues. The blood feud. God says, we got to stop that. So that's some of the provisions of Numbers 35. And here's the point. If it was premeditated murder, well, then we, the government, are supposed to then hear the claims and check out all the witnesses. And if it was premeditated, well, then you're going to have to pay with capital punishment. But the hard one was if you kill someone, but you didn't mean to do so. So that was called manslaughter. So in the whole first portion of chapter 35 is manslaughter and what manslaughter is. You didn't mean to kill them, but they died nonetheless. And if and when they died for manslaughter, the avenger of blood was the guy on the side of the family who the person was murdered. It was practically a mandate, you better go kill one of them. So that person was called the avenger of blood. So God says to stop the ridiculousness of the blood feud, I'm going to provide six cities of refuge. If the guy who was the manslaughter person who killed someone accidentally, if he could get to one of these cities, then the avenger of blood couldn't come into the city and kill him. Fast forward the film. Did Abner know about the cities of refuge? And did Joab? Yes. And Hebron is one of the six cities. In Numbers chapter 35, join me there in verse number 27. Let's go to verse number 24, pardon me. Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer, didn't mean to kill him, and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. Verse 25, so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him in the city, to the city of refuge where he had fled. Now watch this. If you don't have it highlighted, you really should. And he, the manslayer, shall remain in the city of refuge for how long? Until the death of the high priest, back in Jerusalem, who has been anointed with the holy oil. What? Yeah, you got to stay there until the high priest dies. And after the high priest dies, well, then you don't have to stay in the city of refuge. Couple of verses for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. He, Jesus, lives forever. Thus we must stay. He is our high priest. And we must stay in that city. I'm getting this all mixed up. I'm sorry. I meant for you to put in. Can't even read my own notes. Psalm 91, verse 2. The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. Do you see that this Old Testament picture, the city of refuge is a physical city that no one can touch you. But you can't get outside of the city of refuge until the high priest dies. By the way, when they are hammering the nails into Jesus' wrists and feet, one of the first things he says is, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we think that Jesus was a really great guy. No, he was citing Numbers 35, that if they didn't really know what they were doing, they would be guilty of manslaughter. Jesus is saying, I'm the city of refuge. Don't count it to their account. Count it to my account when I pay for all their sins. It's all quite a beautiful story here. By the way, our high priest, is our high priest still alive? So how long do we have to stay in him, the city of refuge? Always. Back to the manslayer. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Manslaughter. And if somebody doesn't run to the city of refuge, then who is Jesus's avenger of blood? Here's the answer. The closest living relative of the murdered. Who is Jesus's avenger of blood? Who is his closest living relative? He is. He's the avenger of blood. That's why, Levitically speaking, he is sitting on the judgment seat on judgment day. He is legally the avenger of his own death. Back to chapter 35, Numbers. You got to stay in the city. Now look at this, verse 26. But if the manslayer, you made it there, good for you, huffing and puffing, you made it into the gates right in front of the blade of the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood now can't go into the city and get you. Whoa. Verse 26. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the city limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city, a refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, the avenger of blood will not be guilty of blood. Why? Verse 28, you should highlight this. Because homie should have stayed in the city. Does that make logical sense right there? He should have stayed in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Back to our story in 2 Samuel. Now go to chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 3. Let's kind of put the story in perfect in its perfect context, I hope. Chapter 3, look down at verse number 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. So there is Abner, bright, intelligent, Harvard educated. He has more Instagram followers than anybody. He is a sharp operator. He's a smart guy by estimation, everybody around him. And he did the right thing. When Joab was going to get him, he went and hid out in the city of refuge there in Hebron. Verse 27, chapter 3. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate. The gate separates the inside of the city from the outside of the city. Come on out. I need to speak to you about a very important matter. Abner's a smart guy, right? Look what he does. Come on outside. You know, there's something of imminent importance I must discuss with you. I don't know what his line of reasoning is, but Joab is functioning nicely as the devil right here. I don't know what the devil's line of reasoning is, but how many people are buying it? Come outside of the city of refuge. I got to talk to you privately. And there, say it with me, stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Ashiel, his brother. It didn't matter how many higher education degrees Abner had accumulated. It didn't matter what board he sat on. It didn't matter how smart others thought him to be. Was he a fool at this moment? In fact, skim down there with your eyes. Look at verse 32. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king, David, lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. I think he still had an affection because it was Abner who, after the Goliath thing, it was Abner who brings young David into the courts of King Saul. I think David had a relationship with him. I think he had an affinity, even a great affection for him. But then when Abner says, we don't buy you, David, as the king, and then Abner puts in Ishbosheth and starts the civil war. Did David hold a grudge? Doesn't appear to be. He wept. at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. Now watch this, verse 33. And the king sang a lament over Abner, and he said, should Abner die as a fool dies? He's being rhetorical. He's basically saying, this should have never happened. He was smarter than this. Should Abner die as a fool does? His hands were not bound, and his feet not put in fetters. Nobody made him do this foolish act. He did it his own way. Why? Because he had a lawyer in his head that said, yeah, I know what Numbers 35 says, but I don't have to do it. I'm the exception. And does it look pretty stupid on Abner? Should Abner die as a fool dies? It's a rhetorical question. What's the resounding answer? No. His hands weren't bound. His feet weren't put into fetters. As a man falls for the wicked men, so you fell. Abner's name means, I got this, I got this. Enlightened. He was a formidable politician and military commander. He was a cultural influencer. He was wealthy. He had a massive Instagram following. And still, he bought whatever Joab told him. And the little lawyer in his brain said, you don't have to do what God's word says. And he got killed. He didn't have to be destroyed. Looks pretty stupid on Abner, but you know what? This is a model. This is a model for anyone. Everybody say anyone. I'd say it a little more stronger than anyone that comes out from under God's wings because they believe they're the exception will get destroyed. The city of refuge is a perfect model for the wings of the Lord. Was Jesus correct about Jerusalem? Yes. Is God's word correct about, do we stay under God's word? Is it right? Well, how do I know if I'm under God's wings? Harvest, I got to tell you, there's only one way you're going to ever know for sure. You got to be in your word every day. Every day. Now, I get it. Some of us are not particularly great sight learners. I don't believe there's any sort of substitute for literally reading God's word, but we have some helpers. Some of you are audio learners. You listen. Are you ready, Chris? I want to show you this real fast. If you didn't know, here's our website. There's the coconut up there in the corner. This is page one. This is harvestreno.org, harvestreno.org. There are four buttons across the bottom. Hit the go button. Let's say, for instance, you clicked on Matthew. Go ahead, hit the go button. That'll take you to this page. Here's the lineup of what that looks like. Hit the go button. There on the top is a little icon. Rick knows all about this, and Mike knows about this. I'm very sketchy, but I know this. You click that, and what that is, it'll download or it'll start playing on your phone. How many of your, what happened? Oh, there we go. Okay. And then when you push it, it goes black like that. You push it. Now, how many of you have the audio system in your car listens to your phone? How many of you have that sort of feature? It's kind of cool. Before you put the car in R for reverse on your way to work, on your phone, instead of listening to the radio or your song, what if you, for the next week, tried this? You open up this page, you click on Matthew chapter 1, and these are 20-ish minutes, little sound bites. Most of us can get to work in about 20-ish minutes. And there's usually a first half and a second half. You click on that, it'll start playing over your sound system, and you will hear a teaching on God's word. And it'll play right through your car phone. I don't like the book of Matthew, Pastor Steve. That's okay. I don't have my eyes on. On the left-hand column, I believe there's a bunch of others that we have edited over the years for a radio program. So they got to fit in that 23-minute window. And there's a list of them to the side. But here's another point. Go ahead, hit the go button. We'll go back to the front page. Hit the go button now. Click up here, and there it says messenger, messages. If you click on that one, go ahead, you'll get this page. And then you can choose from any one of the last series of messages that we have. Hit the go button. This was what we did for last Wednesday night. A powerful message on Isaiah chapter 6. You click on that same little icon. It will download to your phone. Try it for a week. Not listening to the music that you like so much. And we know that you love music and music is fine. But the point of it is, Harvest, am I under the wings of God's protection? God is desperate to protect us. But when we scoot out from under his wings, like Abner, no matter how smart you are, no matter how much college you have accomplished, and no matter how brilliant others may think you are, you and I can be a fool every time we scoot out from under God's wings. Let's all stand. By the way, that whole thing with Abner is also a model of Judgment Day. It is. Those are the people that listened instead of Joab specifically. They listened to the devil. And it doesn't matter how smart or how non-smart you are. If you listen to the little lawyer in your head that says you don't need God's word on Judgment Day, everyone, including you, will know who was the fool. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I want to thank you for the story of Abner. I want to thank you, Lord. It's not only a cautionary tale, but I pray every time the little lawyer in me says, you don't have to love your wife like Jesus loves you. You get to grind on her. You get to puff out your chest, bow up, and use your physical stature or loud voice. Yeah, she'll shrink. Would Jesus ever do that to you? Wife, I don't really have to support him because actually, who would want to support a knucklehead like that? When did Jesus die for your sin? Why, we were still knuckleheads. Do we believe that God's word is smarter than we are? Do we have the slightest notion that we have to stay neath the wings, the shadow of his wings, because as wonderful as we judge our own intentions, no matter how smart we think we are, is there an Abner in me that says, I got this, I got this. I'm the enlightened one, not Pastor Steve and not that Bible. I got this. And that is, David said, you didn't have to die. You didn't, your marriage didn't have to die. Oh, please, please come under the shadow of the wings of Almighty God. Everybody sit down and everybody's eyes closed. It doesn't really begin. You don't really get a chance to really see all of his protection until you've given your life to him, until you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. With your brain, you make the logical connection that he is God. Jesus is God who zipped up a human suit, lived a sinless life for the very purpose of dying on the cross for all of my sins. That's the intellectual part. Now with your heart, the most important part, I give you all of my life. I desperately need that gift of salvation. If you haven't or you're not sure, it can be as simple as this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I can't stop. And the lawyer in me has ruined my life and the three marriages I've barely survived. I'm going to put the lawyer aside and I'm going to pick up your word every day. I give you my heart. I give you all of my life. Save me in Jesus' name. And one last little thing. If you've been running around outside of the shadow of the wings of the Almighty God because you've been listening to the lawyer, You've got to repent. You've got to say, I have sinned, Lord. I thought I knew better. Thank you for showing me the knucklehead move of Abner. Bright guy, excellent future, stunning resume. But he was a fool. I don't want to be that. Lord, in Jesus' name, bring me back under the shadow of your wings. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.